right, friends. Well, happy Mother's Day to all you mothers. And for people like me, happy Mutterer's Day to all us mutterers. Now, listen, we're going to talk about Mother's Day today. And I want to say this is I know we've been in a great series, and we're going to continue our series in Hebrews, but I want to pause this Sunday and focus on moms. And it's a special day. It was put forth in 1914 by Woodrow Wilson, the second Sunday of every May, to honor moms. And I think you say, well, that might be just a Hallmark, you know, opportunity, or that may just be a secular thing. Well, honoring moms is very biblical. And so today I want to talk about honoring moms, honoring you as moms, honoring our moms, those of us who have or have had moms in our lives, and how important that is. And we go right to the Ten Commandments, and we'll look at it as expressed through Paul in Hebrews 6 as he quotes this. So Hebrews 6, starting with verse 2, says this: honor your father, and in this case, your mother. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well with you, and you will live a long life here on earth. Now he's quoting Exodus 20 and also Deuteronomy, and it's a commandment that has a benefit, right? So if you do this, this will happen. And what he's basically saying, the commandment, is if we honor our mothers, things will go well with us. And I'm going to say, in the life I've lived, I've seen this to be true. Those who honor their moms, whether it's in word or deed or in thought or intention, seem to have a sense of God's blessing on their life. And the reverse is also true. Those who, through bitterness or through unresolved difficulty, unforgiveness, who dishonor their mother through life, through thought, word, deed, whatever, thoughts, intentions, will have difficulties and things won't go well. It's a part of the blessing of God is when we do what he asks us to do, when we honor our moms and honor mothers that are here. Now, obviously, we're not all mother. You're not all mothers, but we all have had or have a mother now. And this is an important person. It's who God used to bring us into this world. And some of us have wonderful relationships with our moms. Others, not so good. I have been in pastoral counseling for many years, and I've seen some damage along the way. But that aside, we're commanded in Scripture to honor our fathers, and today focus on our mothers. Regardless of who you are or how old you are, somewhere there was a mom who nurtured you, who brought you up. I know there's some extreme cases where someone, you know, was a stepmom, a surrogate mom, a grandmom, but there's someone who God used to do these things. And the intention the Lord has for us is for us to honor them. I believe our moms, there's probably not a more important or significant person who formed us in the early, most formidable times of our life, raised us, nurtured us, maybe fed us, shaped us, whatever it might have been, and brought us to those first formidable years to where we are today. And the influence of a mom, and I'm talking to you moms, is very powerful. It can be the most empowering and encouraging influence on a person's life. It also could be damaging if it's not handled well, but it can be the most empowering and nurturing and encouraging and fortifying influence in a person's life. My mom was probably the most powerful spiritual influence in my life. I was a young man growing up. We both found the Lord the same week. You know, I was 10 years old, but she was in her 40s. And she just inspired me and encouraged me as a teenager to follow the Lord, as a young man to follow the Lord. And I can never repay that. There's nothing that comes equal to that. When a young person is encouraged daily to follow Jesus, and that's how they set their life forever, there's nothing more important than that. In fact, many successful men and women in life, in history, when asked, they'll talk about their mother in such high respect. For instance, George Washington says this. He says, "All I owe to my mother. All I am, I owe to my mother." Abraham Lincoln, he actually continued that. He says, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." And Billy Graham says this. He says, "Only God himself fully appreciates the influence of a Christian mother in the molding of character of her children including my mother, in building my character. It's Billy Graham. You know, when I lived in Nashville, I worked at a country music label. I worked for Capitol Records, and we had some of the top country artists in the world. And so I got a crash course in country music because I grew up in New Jersey. I didn't know much about it, but I learned a lot about it in the years I was there. And I found something to be true, and that is this, is that the phrase, Mama told me, shows up in so many country songs. You know, Mom told me, Mama used to say, whatever it is, shows up in country songs all over the place. Why is that? What's so important about Mama and what she has to say? There's something about the influence of a mother that's indelible, that just is so deep and so influential on a person's life. Sometimes you'll hear great world leaders speak, presidents or, you know, heads of corporations that give a speech, and they'll even start out saying, my mother always said, like, oh, okay, now we're quoting Mom. Why aren't you quoting your college professor? Why aren't you quoting an ancient philosopher? What is it about your mother? Because she's your mother, and she has a tremendous amount of impact and significance in forming who you are. Now, I'm going to look at four moms in the Bible. Really quickly, we're going to go through their stories, and we're going to learn from them. Now, one is a single mom. It's the widow of Zarephath. Another is a mother-in-law. That's Naomi. Another one is a mom, and her name is Eunice. And another one is a grandmom, and her name is Lois. And I want to just tell their little stories through Scripture and let you know, moms, single moms, grandmoms, mothers-in-law, mothers to others, you have a tremendous amount of impact and significance in people's lives. So let's go to the widow of Zarephath, starting in 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, let me just set it up. This is in 1 Kings. It's a time of severe drought and famine. People are starving. People are, you know, they're just dying. Cattle are dying. Animals are dying. Plants are dead. There's no water. And starting with verse 8, the Lord said to Elijah, the prophet, go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Bridgewater, up 287. No. Scratch that. Go live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. I've instructed a widow there to feed you. So he went to Zarephath, and he arrived at the gates of the village. He saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? And remember, it's a drought. And as she was going to get it, he called to her, bring me a bite of bread too. It seems like an audacious request for a man of God. This poor widow barely has anything. He's asking for some of it. In verse 12, she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. I only have a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil on the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. That was their plan. Just take what little provision they had and prepare a little meal and then just eat it knowing there's no more left and then just wither away and die. That was her plan. In verse 13, Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and for your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. All right, so she's being faced with this decision. Will she be obedient in spite of the deficit of her provision? Or will she just hoard it and continue with her plan to have one last meal and die? Verse 15, so she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. In fact, there was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. She didn't die. She would have if she had not responded to the prophet, but she was faithful and she was obedient to the word of the Lord that came through the prophet. And it's so important that we know that our God will provide. Everything I need, my Father has, right? My Father has, and he provides. It's not just our ability to make a living. It's not just our ability to shake enough trees. It's our ability to trust in him. She was showing her son that by trusting the word of the Lord, God will provide. And God did provide. In fact, lifetime supply. It says they always had enough flour, always had enough oil. And she showed her son that trusting in God is more important than just self-preservation. And I want to tell you, moms and dads, the best thing that you can teach your children is to trust the Lord. To trust the Lord. Trust means faith. Faith means trust. Same Greek word, pistis. Have faith in the Lord. Trust the Lord. If you could teach them that, it's better than sending them to the best Ivy League school or preparing them for a career or, you know, preparing them with a great trust fund or whatever it is you think you can do. The best thing you could do is teach them to trust the Lord. And here's a single mom who taught her son to trust the Lord, who showed God that she was willing to trust despite the need, and God blessed her. I think about the story of Louisa Stead. She's a hymn writer, and she lived in the 1870s. And one day, she and her husband and her son, oh, actually it was her daughter, Lily, they went to the beach, Long Island Sound, actually. They went for a beach day, and it was rough that day. There was a riptide. In fact, while they were on the beach, they heard a young boy crying in the waves, and her brave husband swam out to help the kid, and they both died. And now she's a single mom with a young daughter, destitute. There was not a lot of government provision for single moms back then. They would be destitute, sometimes lose their child. But she trusted God. She knew she could trust the Lord. She knew that she could believe upon his word. And she did, and he provided. And she wrote these words, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you. How you, I prove you o'er and o'er. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more." Louisa Stead, 1870, she single mom, trusting God for provision. So if you're a single mom, know that God provides. We don't know how always, but know that God provides. Second woman we want to look at today is a mom-in-law. It's a mother-in-law. Very famous one. You'll see why. Let me just set it up. She is a woman. She's got a husband. She's got two sons. They both get married. Everything's great until it wasn't. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. "In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. Then Elimelech died, and Noah was left with her two sons." All right, so it went from everything great, her and her husband, two sons, to now she's a single mom, a widow, with two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone without her two sons or her husband. And she's got two widowed daughter-in-laws. So you see, the whole situation completely changed. She doesn't have a husband. She doesn't have her sons. Her two daughters-in-law, they don't even have sons. And the two daughters-in-law are Moabites, and she's from Judah. They weren't the same people at the time. Then Naomi heard that back in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah, giving them good crops again. So in other words, while there was famine in this foreign land where she had been raising a family till tragedy struck, back in her hometown, homeland, things are going great. So what do you think she did? So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back to your mother's home, and may the Lord reward you for the kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. "No," they said, "we want to go with you to your people." All right, so she's got these two ladies with her who are Moabites. She is from Judah. They were at one point married to her two sons, but not any longer, and they want to go back to her land. Okay. Skip to verse 14. And again they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. So it was Ruth and Orpah. But Orpah decided she's going to stay with her family. Orpah, by the way, is the name of Orpah Winfrey, believe it or not, when she was a child, somehow they mixed up the paperwork. Somebody misspelled her name and started calling her Oprah Winfrey, and that's what she's known as now. So that's just a sideline, so just forget I told you that. That's just some piece of trivia, but that's the truth. But Ruth is who we're going to focus on. But it says in verse 14 again, but Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. Look, Naomi said to her, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same. In other words, Naomi's not really trying to get rid of her, but she wants this young woman to have a good life. So she said, why don't you stay with your people? I don't even know what I'm going to encounter when I get back to my homeland. But verse 16, very famous verse in the Bible. But Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. In other words, she allowed her to come with her, and she brought her into this brand new life. She reached out to this young grieving woman who did not want to go back to her homeland, and she brought her with her, comforting her, counseling her, caring for her. She took her back to Bethlehem. She introduced her to Boaz. She guided her. She provided for her. And you know that Ruth went on to marry the man of her dreams, and she became very great. This woman, this poor widowed Moabite, became the great-grandmother of King David. And that puts her in the lineage of Jesus himself. And this mother-in-law, she was willing to allow the Lord to use her to guide this younger woman, to take her to this place where God can bless her. And so important, moms and mothers-in-law, to your daughters-in-law, or moms or ladies who have a young woman in your life that you are counseling, that you're influencing. You can be blessed just by guiding her to the place where she's supposed to be, where God can bless her. Blessing comes to you as well. Titus 2 says, let the older women teach the younger women. And I just think it's investing in the future of someone else who can become very great, who the Lord can use mightily. And who knows, you get blessing as well. So that's the role of a mother-in-law on this Mother's Day. Mother-in-law, Naomi. And the last two, they come together. It's a mom and a grandma. A mom and a grandma. And it's Timothy's mom and Timothy's grandma. And his grandma's name was Lois. She's a Jewish believer in Lystra. And she has a daughter named Eunice. And Eunice is married to a Greek, probably a non-believing, and they have a son named Timothy, who, by the way, becomes one of the greatest leaders in the early church. Not much is written about Timothy after Paul, but church tradition tells us that when Paul and the other apostles at the time went on, were killed or died, that Timothy and others became the leaders of the early church. So Lois is the grandmother, Eunice is the mother, and we meet them, and we meet Timothy in Acts 16, starting with verse 1. Paul went first to Derbe, then to Lystra. There he was, when he was there, a young disciple named Timothy he met. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. Here's what that means. His mother was a believer, like a Jew that believed Jesus is Messiah. But his father was a Greek, probably a non-believing, non-Jewish person. Now, what that put on her, the mother and the grandmother, is to be the ones to lay the spiritual foundation for this young boy, to teach him that Jesus is Messiah, teach him the scriptures. And we know that they did that because later in Paul's life, in fact, just months before he died, we believe he wrote 2 Timothy. And in it, he wrote this, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. This is 2 Timothy 1:5. which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you as well. Lois and Eunice. And I want to just say, as a grandmother, as a mom, you have a tremendous, powerful role in the lives of young men and young women. You make a difference. You can make an incredible difference in a young person's life. Don't ever give that up, especially if it's your daughter or son or your grandson or granddaughter. You have an authority that no one else has. You can speak the word. You can do, even if it's an unbelieving father, like it was in this case, you can speak words of life and help build a foundation of faith. And it's really important that you do. In fact, Paul continues in that same letter to write this in chapter 3, verse 14 of 2 Timothy. He says, "But you must remain faithful, Timothy, to the things that you have been taught. You know they are true. For you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive salvation that comes from trusting in Christ Jesus." So planting those seeds, that's why I love what we're doing here in these rooms, these children's ministry rooms. Some of those kids don't hear the word of God outside of church, but here they are, planting seeds, building fortification of the structure which will they build their lives upon. Grandmom, Mom, never cease to speak the word of God. Maybe one at a time, maybe one seed at a time, but speak the word of God. Build the foundation in these young people's lives. You can do it. All moms are very special, but it's really special when moms take their role and the authority and help build the foundation of their children and grandchildren. It lasts the rest of their lives. My mom was that way with me. She just took the opportunity as a young man to build foundation. She was like Eunice, a Jewish mother. And at the time, my father was an unbelieving Gentile. And she did it anyway. She just preached the word to us. You know, if you don't know, my mom, I'm from a family of 12 children, 6 sons and 6 daughters. I'm the youngest son. My brother Rich there, he's the oldest son. And there's 12 of us. He's actually leaving tomorrow to move to Italy. So you can talk to him later about that in Italian if you want. But we were raised in a Jewish-Italian home. So my father was an Italian Catholic. My mom was Jewish but became a Catholic to raise us. And, you know, you can imagine 12 kids, 6 sons, 6 daughters, lots of fun and games. They would ask her, and she says this in her book, she says, they would ask me, what's harder to raise, sons or daughters? And she said, well, 6 of one, half dozen of the other. She says, by her own estimation, she's changed 28,000 diapers, tied 20,000 pairs of shoes, cooked 50,000 meals, outlasted 5 washing machines and 6 dryers. She said in the book, she says she was at a salon in town, and there had been an article about her, and just a little local article, and there's ladies talking about it. They're thinking, well, can you believe this woman? She has 12 children. You have to be crazy to have 12 children. And she's thinking to herself, you don't have to be crazy, but it helps. Well, she's from a family of 12. The Kaminskys here, you have 11 kids, right? One on the way, hopefully, maybe, I don't know, even dozen? No, you never know. But again, raised Jewish, converted to Catholicism, but later in life, in her 40s, she found Messiah. And from that point on, she just told everybody about Messiah. All the people in my family, our neighbors, my friends, she just would preach the gospel of Messiah. And you know, what happened was as we got older and had families of our own and left the nest, she still wants to nurture. She still wants to counsel. She still wants to mother. So she would bring other people in. She started counseling, and she started to just share what she was given with others. And what I see is that many of us, you, particularly women who are empty nesters, you have this opportunity to impart what God has given you to others, to become mothers to others. I have a plaque on the Ocean Grove Boardwalk to my mom. It says, mother of 12, mom to many. And sometimes that could be you as well. You know, Paul had a mother to other that he looked to. It was Rufus's mom. In Romans 16, it's like the roll credits of the book of Romans. Thank this person did this person did that, commend that person. All the way down the line, starting with Phoebe, who was a deaconess in Centuria, and all the way down the line, verse after verse after. You get down to verse 13, here's what it says. Romans 16, 13 says this. Greet Rufus, who the Lord picked to be his very own, and also his dear mother, who has been a mother to me. Paul had a woman in his life who was a mother to him. Was it his mother? No, it was his friend Rufus's mother. But she was probably a wonderful lady, despite the fact she named her son Rufus. Other than that, she was probably really... I actually have a friend named Rufus. I hope he doesn't hear this or watch this video. But ladies, never give up. God's imparted you with these abilities that only you have. This ability to nurture, to counsel, to guide, to comfort. And it doesn't stop when your last child ends and leaves the nest. It continues. Many of us are in the position to benefit from you. And I encourage you to be that. A mom is a special person. Whether your kids are small, whether they're growing up, whether they're already grown, your words, your influence, your teaching has a powerful influence on the lives of others. And in our home, that's very true because we have Allie. Can you imagine having mom? Allie as a mom? My daughters are so lucky, so fortunate. I'm going to ask her to come and share some things that she's learned about motherhood.
Oh, he's so sweet to me. Oh, my goodness. Well, it's a great segue to talk about my mother-in-law because she actually is the one that forwarded me this article, which I'm going to read you a little bit from this article. So I read this article. It was written by a friend of ours, a mutual friend, and it was many years ago. I was a new mom, and I read it. It was called The Power of Motherhood, and it really just spoke to me. So I want to share a little bit with you guys. So my friend writes, motherhood is the most powerful career in the nation. As a mother, you can determine the course of a nation. You are in God's hands preparing your children for the purposes that God has laid out before them, before the foundations of the world. This is a top-notch, high-powered job. Mothering is your crown. It has been invested in you by God Himself. It is your anointing. It is your authority. Do not take off your beautiful crown of motherhood to allow someone or something else to mother the children that God has given you. Never let go of your crown. Hold on to it. Lift your head high and be proud of your divine calling. You may be going through circumstances that cause you to feel like giving up. You may feel like an utter failure. This mothering business is not working out so well. Maybe your children are giving you heartache. Do not give up. Do not take off your crown. Rise up in the anointing and the authority that God has given you as a mother. Do not let circumstances rob you of your crown. So, wow, that was like... So this article has been a great encouragement to me, and I love sharing it. And as I raise my daughters, I just think about what it says and make decisions and know that God is going to be with me, and He's going to give me everything I need to do the job. So my prayer for us moms and grandmas and stepmoms and spiritual moms and mother-in-laws is that we just understand better the motherhood anointing that God has given us, and maybe we need to take back some territory that belongs to us that we've given up regarding our influence and our authority. So I have one scripture I want to leave you with. It's Revelation 3:11, and it says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. That's all I got.
Awesome. Thank you. And maybe you could share that, share that with some folks that want to hear that. There's nothing like the love of a mother. I want to say this. If it's really love, if it's real love, if it's true love that you've experienced through your mom, I believe it came from God. 1 John 4:7-8 says this. It says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. And he that does not love does not know God, because God is love. And God uses moms to give us the love that we need, love that we're designed for, love that it's purposed for us. If you, as a mother, have loved your child, God's given you that love. If you have, as a child, have received mother's love, God has sent it to you. You know that Jesus loved like a mother? Yeah. We know we think about the father's love. We talk about it. We think about it. We sing about it. But there was a mother's love that came through Jesus as well. And it was to people that rejected him. There's nothing more heartbreaking than a child that rejects their parent. And you see that. Awful experiences of children that have forsaken their parents or rejected them forever. And that was what Jesus was facing, because the people of Jerusalem were rejecting him, and he loved them. And not just loved them, but he wanted to protect them, wanted to nurture them. And he's lamenting. He's looking at Jerusalem. He's lamenting. I mean, he's crying. And Matthew 23:37 says this. Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I've wanted you to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me." Think about what he was longing for. Think about what Jesus was feeling. Why did he use that example? Because he had this nurturing, protective, motherly love for these people he wanted to protect and cover and nurture and guide and rescue even. And that's the love that Jesus has for us, because that's the love that we were designed to need. And sometimes we received it through our mom, and praise God if you still are and have. But if not, you still need it. But God has it. Everything you need, your father has it. I want to close with a short story. I've been in touch with one of our girl's friends who has the same name as me. He's 17 years old, and his name's Raphael. And so I have a special connection with him. He's also a musician and a really sweet kid, and we have a special handshake. You know, he's a piano player. And really, my heart has just gone out to him so much, because we've been praying for his mom. His parents are Haitian, but wonderful people that we've gotten to know. And his mom had cancer, aggressive cancer, just a couple months ago or less, and just taking over her body. And, "Raph, I'm praying for your mom. Thank you." Really, really sweet-spirited guy. And then she died about a couple weeks ago. And so I've seen him a few times since then. He just has this hollow, deep longing of pain in his eyes and in his heart. And, you know, I talked to him. I lost my mom, too, I know. And he says, you know, he's getting through it and a lot of pain. And I look at him, and I look at Raphael. I look at him, and I think to myself, he really needs his mother right now to hug him, to encourage him, to comfort him, to nurture him, tell him everything's going to be okay. But she's the one person he doesn't have. And so what's he to do? What can he do? What can we do when we feel that way? I want to tell you that that same love can come to Jesus, from Jesus to you. That same healing love, that nurturing love can come to Raphael, can come to you, can come to me, through God himself, through the Holy Spirit. And if you're in that place, it's because God created you to need a mother's love. I don't care if you're, you know, late in life and you're fully grown and you have grandchildren or great-grandchildren, you need that kind of nurturing, protecting, empowering love in your life. And you can get it from Jesus. You can get it from him if you open your heart and allow him to love you, to empower you, to nurture you, to guide you, to counsel you, to love you. And so I wanted to say today, listen to the voice of Jesus to you. How I long to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks beneath her wings. Let him find protection in the shelter of the Almighty, in the shadow of his wings. Love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. So experience his love today. If you're a mom, experience his love. If you've ever had a mom, experience his love. If you have a mom, love your mom, honor your mom, and experience her love. But either way, let us all look to Jesus, the giver of all things, the provider of all things, including the love that we're created to need.